Just join in with all of our hearts and give God some glory. Amen. Just lift Him up and give Him the glory He deserves. Let's sing that song, Create in Me a Clean Heart.
Create in me a clean heart. Oh God,
is that your desire? Amen.
And renew a right spirit.
Restore unto me. Sing it again now. Hallelujah.
Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create
song, God will make a way where there seems to be no way.
God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see.
Hands together for Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Sounded so nice. Why don't we sing that song, These Are the Days of Elijah? I know I sing this one a lot, but it does something to me. I believe it means something. Amen.
Oh, these are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet's call. Lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes, oh, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet's call. Salvation comes from the top now. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Come on now. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet's call. Salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. Now, There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, He comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Sing Jehovah. There's no God like 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 Jehovah. Behold, He comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Oh, lift your voice. It's a year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Oh, hallelujah. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Don't you just love giving God the glory? Amen. I love that song. Praise God. Amen. We'll change the order of our service. Let you have your seats for just a minute. Several special needs we want to remember. I do believe some of these were mentioned this morning. We'll go over them again so that we can be mindful of those. Musicians can play something softly there. Want to remember Sister Angie Pruitt in prayer. Believe brother, this request is from Brother Larry. He's saying that she's having hip replacement surgery, and it's at 2:30 Tuesday at 2:30 p.m. We want to remember that special need in prayer. God would guide the hands of that doctor, amen, that everything would go smoothly, there'd be no complications, amen. Also, Sister Faye, let's remember Sister Faye in prayer. She's going to be having knee replacement. What time is that, Sister? So let's remember the Sister Coffee in prayer as well. God would guide the hands of that doctor as well. Amen. several folks away and traveling today. I'd say at least half our assembly are traveling. I'm going to remember the Javets. They're in New York. Brother Keith and Sister Sarah were not able to be here tonight. Brother Brian McCall was not able to be here as well. I believe Ben and Rachel Pritchard are not with us tonight. I think they're at a family reunion. Brother John Cockman and family are not with us. I want to remember Sister Tracy Raven. She's away as well. And also the Whitlocks could not be here this evening. I believe there's a few others. Just want to remember these folks as they're traveling. God would grant them traveling mercies, that they would be able to come back to our assembly safely. Amen. Want to remember Sister April Grant in prayer. She is moving from Florida to Georgia. Amen. And remember that everything would go smoothly there, and God would provide her needs. That is all of the prayer requests that I have at this time. Let us all stand. We'll take these needs before the Lord. I'd like to ask Brother Peter Coffey if he would come forward to pray over these needs. Do we have any unspoken prayer requests by the uplifting of hands? God knows the needs. What is that song?
Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
Father, Lord, it's just a grand privilege that we have this afternoon to come before you. Lord, in just a moment of worship and prayer before we begin the coming forth of the word, Lord, that we look forward to so much. Lord, there's many needs that have been brought before us this morning and this evening, Lord. Many of them are the same, and we continue to lift them up before you, Lord. And I think of those especially this week that have surgeries coming up, and I just would ask and pray, Lord, that you'd remove all fear, all uneasiness about those procedures, Lord, and that your will would be done, and that you'd give them a wonderful report, Lord. I pray specifically for Sister Angie and Sister Faye, Lord, as they go through that. There's many others that brought needs before us, Lord, in confidence, knowing that we as a body of believers will pray for them on their behalf. And so, Lord, we just ask that you lift each and every one of them up, Lord, and be with them tonight, we pray. Lord, we commit the service into your hands. Lord, we just come expecting, looking forward to the word, Lord, that's coming forth, looking forward to hearing from you. And Lord, I just ask that Lord, you look at our hearts and know exactly what it is that each one of us needs, Lord, and what we have on the desires of our hearts as well, Father, and that you'd speak to those things directly. Help us to be attentive and focused on your word. And Lord, we also ask for our pastor that, Father, he would be anointed, Lord, to bring forth whatever you'd have him to say. We commit the balance of the evening into your hands. We love you so much. We're just grateful for your blessings in our lives. In your wonderful name we pray and ask it. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Peter. You may be seated. I believe we have a special tonight from Sister Emma and Sister Grace. They'll be preparing. We'll sing a song as they're making their way and getting ready for their special. You are my all in all.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I see. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb. I never leave.
That beautiful song. Do we know that song, I Will Give You All My Worship? I will give you all my worship. It's all right. I'm not sure if we've got that in the database or not. Maybe it'll be one we can get put in there. Amen. Practice. Let's sing that song. Let's all stand, if you will. We'll have our deacons come forward and take up our evening offering. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart. Amen. Go ahead, Brother Andy. Lead us in prayer.
Lord Jesus, heavenly Father, there is none like you. We ask that you bless this song. Bless
the service. We ask all that you do. Amen. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. There's none like you, Jesus. No one else can touch my heart like you do. And I can search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. Let's sing it again now. There's none like you. No one else can touch a heart like you do. I can search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you.
Praise the Lord. Let's take your Bibles, if you don't mind. We'll go right to the Word this morning, this evening. Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. will magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Verse 11, come ye children and hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and ensue it. Father God, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word tonight. Help us now, because, Lord, your words matter much more than ours. And so we commit this service and all that is said and done into your hands. Touch those who need a touch and encourage the faint-hearted. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Let me make this quick announcement, just two things, and that is that there are people who stream on Sunday nights. We apologize for missing last Sunday and due to our construction, but we are back up and running here, so we hopefully we've come to the end of that disruption with the Internet. It does make a difference for a lot of people, especially when you don't have a church of your own. Second thing I wanted to say is that I believe it was mentioned this morning that we have a sign-up list for Meals for Sister Angie and Sister Faye that's in the library. Sister Becky can be contacted with any questions or issues, or if somebody has a gift card. Everyone's not always able to do meals. Some people have given us money to get a gift card, and that helps to do that. There's lots of ways to help, and it's just good for us to be reminded that there are needs among us in the assembly. And so we want to encourage you to jump in and participate there, because it's always a help. Even when people say, like Brother Wayne said this morning, they don't need meals. Who doesn't need meals? Right? Hey, we're believers. Right? So don't listen to any of those things at all. Now, is this 2A? Okay. Just checking. All right, let's jump in here, and we want to talk about this subject again of respect. I broached this subject last Sunday night, and I want to deal with it again this evening here for a little bit. And this is kind of one of those things that's opened up a little bit to me more and more, and I've been affected by some of the things that I've found here. And so I don't want to prolong the preliminaries here, except to say that, you know, Brother Branham draws a good distinction, a teachable distinction between somebody knowing God on the basis of experience versus education. And he said that even though education in itself is okay, education is not the path to God. A new birth is the beginning of an experience and a relationship with God, right? But we also, as a people, we need to learn how to engage the culture around us, because God put us in this world at this time. Everyone through the ages would agree we've all been put in the world, but we've been put here in this time. So therefore, we've got to think about engaging the culture and being able to be an effective witness for the kingdom of God in our time. Right? It's easy to be a believer among the people that are here tonight, because you're all believers. It's when we get out. And, you know, it's interesting. We had a fascinating conversation the other night in our house, and I wish I had recorded it. You know, it's at the end of those conversations that you always wish you could go back and write everything down and record it. It was just absolutely an anointed conversation that we had just among us in the living room there, and we were talking about things. Well, one of the things that, you know, was evident is that, you know, our kids face things in the world today that most of us adults really don't know that much about. We think we do. We even think that we shelter our kids by not talking about them very much, and yet the kids are bombarded with and faced with things that we need to be sheltered from. I'm being a little bit sarcastic in saying that. It's just amazing what kids encounter these days in the world. Their coworkers, the students that they go to school with, they're sometimes living lifestyle caught up in the affairs of the cosmos and the ways of the cosmos that you know, our kids are faced with. You know, do they I mean, there's lots of different examples, and we'll get to some of them. But you know, if they have coworkers that are homosexual, How do they deal with those coworkers among their peers, among the rest of their coworkers? And all the young people are nodding their head because these are things that they run into. And I think it's important for us to teach how to be effective witnesses to people like that are in the world. Some of you old people look at me and say, move on, don't want to hear it, don't want to deal with it, because you probably don't. But that's not the case for our younger generation that are coming on. Now, here's the challenge. The responsibility is given to us as the elders to teach the younger how to do things in the world and how to walk with God, how to be an example, how to be a witness. We are called upon to teach the younger generation that is coming behind us. And so therefore there's a mandate given to us, whether we like it or not. And so rather than try to explain this, let me just kind of wade into it here, because some of these statements here are very interesting. In Who Is This Melchizedek? Brother Branham, in his prayer, he says, it makes our hearts most happy and joyful to know that we have come in contact with the living God, who vindicates it right back in physical and material evidences as he did in days gone by, and as he has promised for this day. It gives us joy to know that we've come in contact with the living God. He said, this dark day when no one seems to know which way to go, we're so glad we found the safety zone, the retreat. How many are glad? There's a lot of people who don't know. They don't know which way things are going to turn out. There's an uncertainty. There's an uncertainty in the air about how things are going to go. For everyone who thought the last election was going to fix it are probably hoping the next election is going to fix it. And they're not really sure where it is that this is all going to take us. Now bless us tonight as we speak of thy word and the promises that are given to us, that we may nurture them in our hearts and cherish them with reverence and obey them with real godly discipline, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Now, Brother Branham also made this statement here. Jeremy, sorry, this is not the right one here, so we can just pause here for a moment and make a change here. I'm sorry. I need to tell you that in my study of these elements here that we're talking about and the issues that we're dealing with in helping our children be able to face the world that they're facing, there was a change that came obviously in the 60s, and we can all easily document that. We often talk about that, how that when the word came open in a greater way in Brother Branham's ministry, there was a change spiritually, and the church moved higher in the spiritual realm. But we also know that the world changed as well. And part of the reason that the world changed is because there was a forsaking of responsibility by people in America who were identified as a Christian nation to teach their children the things that they had been taught in their earlier days. And after World War II, especially, in the years after World War II, the essential teaching, if you like, the mindset was, is that we don't want to have another world war. There was a lot of people who came through that and said, no more. We don't want to have that. We don't want to have nuclear war. We don't want to, some of your older people are nodding your head. That was talked about. That was discussed. That we don't want to have another of these great wars, like World War I, World War II, Korean War. We don't want to have those conflicts again. We've had them in a smaller scale, but not a world war. And most of us don't know what a world war is like. The second thing they wanted to avoid was a depression, because the depression marked that generation that lived on the earth at that time. And I know people, and you know people, who have come through that era. Less and less of them now. The people might not have been alive in 1929, but they lived in the post-depression years and suffered great want. Some of you, again, are shaking your heads here because you know the hardships that people went through during those times. So there was a caution given that they did not want to have, a worldwide conflict. They didn't want to have a depression again. And so whatever it took to avoid those two things, we're going to do it. And rather than remind the nation, remind and teach our children that the way that God helps us through times like that is not because we have bigger weapons than all of our enemies out there, but because we rely on God. And instead of teaching that we have to have a reliance on God, there was a sense of, with our ingenuity and our prosperity and our science and our technology, we can become a better, stronger, safer, more financially secure nation than anyone else in the world. And financially and scientifically, we probably did. But in the meantime, or in the process, we forgot God. And so when the time came for a prophet to arrive on the earth and do the greatest thing in all of the previous 6,000 years of biblical history, the people in America, who were the most prosperous and developed nation in the world, they kind of looked at it and said, we'll pass. We've got our religion. We've got our idea about how things are. We'll let you go on with your ways and have your view of it. That'll be all right. And I will tell you what, that affected subsequent generations. That idea of looking for security and prosperity without God, that affected other generations, because naturally the next generation that came up would have said, hey, if they can do it, we can do it, and even better. And all the inventions and all the science and all the technology came along and aided in reinforcing that mindset. Now, let's go back to think biblically for a moment here. In Psalm 78, as David, we read last week there, he said, I'll open my mouth in a parable. In other words, there's an earthly truth about this, but there's even more to it than just what you're reading here. And there's a great lessons in this parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, and He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. This commandment, this responsibility to give to the generation that is to come, so that they might know, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So this commission doesn't stop. Every generation is commanded to teach a subsequent generation. All right? And if that's true, and that's been instilled or inserted, I don't find anywhere where it's been taken out. So we have to think about the generation to come. We have to think about the fact that there are younger ones among us that are going to be raised, and as long as we raise young ones right, there are going to be more young ones that are going to have to be raised right. And there's going to be more young ones that are going to be raised right, because that's the way it works. Now, Brother Branham picks up on this, and he says in Taking Sides with Jesus, we got to think of young people as the generation to come. The ones that are not in leadership, but the ones who are in formation. We got to think of them. We got children. We got to think of others that's coming on behind us, these young people and so forth. And a place for our children, our daughters. We don't want them out in the world in those things. We want them girls raised like their mothers. And we've got to make arrangements for that. How many can say amen? In other words, it isn't automatically going to happen. Just because we bring them to church, just because we send them to the right camp, it doesn't automatically happen. But he said if there is a tomorrow and we don't know that, we want to be at the master's business. We want to be doing the father's business here and providing that example and to make arrangements for the generation that is to come. Paul writes the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me, one generation, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see what he's saying? You've learned things because I've learned things, and you pass those things on to those that are coming. In Titus chapter 2, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Same kind of idea, right? We have a generation and a generation to come. And the job of the generation present is to influence that generation to come. Are we okay? It's everywhere. It's all through the scripture, and it's very important for us. That's why I think when Sister Cindy wanted to do the sewing class for the kids and whoever wanted to sign up, man, I think what a great opportunity to have a believer teaching our young girls things like that. This is an iron. This is what you do with it. You plug it into the wall. This is how you press this. That's functional stuff. This is a frying pan. This is a sewing machine. This is, hey, those are good things to learn. Take it from me. I was a young husband one time, and my wife knew those things, and it was really a blessing. I know young fellows that have married and experienced opposite things. So we want to encourage our kids not only to resist wrong ideas and people, but we want to build in them integrity and character and virtue. Virtue is an important word, and we're going to build on that, not necessarily tonight because I don't think we're going to get to it. But virtue is a very, very important thing. I mean, in ages past, and last week we talked about some of the textbooks which were truly a reflection of the heart of the people and the teachers who wanted to teach their children when they taught them to read. They wanted to teach them to be able to read the Bible because they knew a source of knowing or a source of knowledge is found in the Scripture. Right? It's not found in the laboratory. It's found in the Scripture. And so therefore they wanted to teach their children to have an education so that they could carry on and they could learn things from a good source. And so we want to encourage our kids not only to resist and avoid wrong things, wrong ideas, and wrong people, because wrong ideas, wrong things, and wrong people have consequences. They affect you. But we want to raise them with character, integrity, and virtue. And that's our goal. And I think it's a very important one for us to take on. Now, not every truth is obvious. Some things are hidden, and some things require revelation. That's obviously true. But there are some things that are given to us just by virtue of the commandments that are found in the Scripture, and so therefore we have to take those things very much to heart. Brother Branham says it in Knoweth It Not, 1965, help us this morning to take the correction from the Spirit and the Word, that we might prepare ourselves as we move away from the doors this morning, determine in our heart to live a little better life than we have in the past. Remember now, your children are going to be influenced by your life, right? We read this quote last Sunday. Let's just go to the last paragraph here. He said, your life will impress your children and influence your children by the example you set before them. And I think it's a good thing that we put every effort we can before our children as godly parents to make an example and to be an example. Because you are the ones who are going to influence your children more than anybody else. Now, forgive me now for reading just a little bit. We'll get a little more graphic here as we move along. Brother Branham said, and listen, friends, the simpler you can be, the more God can deal with you. I'm not against education. Education's all right. People get so highly educated till they think they know more about it than God does, and then they miss the goal. As it was in the days of Noah, right? So is it in our time, and people knew more about it than God did. You got to forget all you ever knew in your knowledge to know Christ. Whether you just come childlike and accept Him, that's the way to accept God. He said, you make yourself when you're young. You set your ambitions to what you want to do and what you're trying to achieve in life. You think of it. And as you think, of course, your mind, it's presented into your mind by an unknown something that dominates your mind. We've got to be careful about what dominates our mind. And then when it becomes in your mind and you speak it and you're going to do it, and then your ambitions drive you to it. So there's a process, in other words. And the impressions that a young person receives early in life, those are very critical. Those are very important. That's why I think if there's any emphasis that we should really employ, if there's any emphasis that I think is really primary, it is to impress our young people with the right things as soon as we can. And that involves discipline. That involves teaching scriptural things, and that's why I think that, you know, as the pastor and as the Sunday school teachers and all the activities and teaching that goes on, it should be with one aim in mind, and that is to impress our kids and influence them towards the kingdom of God and to build strong families and to be able to build stronger relationships with Christ. And as I mentioned here, as Brother Branham said, to make us a little bit better than what we were before. So we're constantly moving along that line closer to Him, closer to the kingdom. And so that's the idea. But it would be immoral for us, it would be inappropriate for us to try to add something else onto the plate of busy parents. Most busy parents are busy, real busy. They don't want to hear that we got to forget what we're doing and we got to take on more things. And that would be a difficult thing for most parents, most families. So there's a way, there's a process here that I want to just talk about, and hopefully we can just make this real simple here. Paul tells us as fathers, he said, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's there because we can do that. And as I defined it last week, and we've put this screen up here many times, that the whole training and education of children, and I want to say this, that I'm not trying at all to make everybody here a homeschooler or a Christian schooler. That's not my intent at all. Your decisions about education are yours. Everybody's not able to do the same thing. No one should feel bad because they can't do the thing that maybe other people in the church are doing. Because those are family decisions, those are personal decisions. And every family's got to look at that, and they've got to make the wisest choices they can within their means and as God would lead them about their own families and their own children. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to do this in terms of education. Brother Branham said, realize this, and he said it in 1965, that education really is a losing battle. And when we get over on the other side, education will be altogether different anyway. So there's no way we're going to get it completely biblically right, because when we get over on the other side, it'll be different. But it's good for us to think about influencing our children. And whether they are, no matter what educational realm they're in, it's important for us to influence them and to help build character and virtue in their hearts, because that's going to help them more than anything. So we want to nurture them. We want to admonish them. And the word admonishment, which we'll come back to later on, is a very interesting Greek word, and it's a nouthetic way of teaching your children, to exhort them and to teach them not only by words but by example and demonstration so that your children can experience things. And Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, all these things happen unto them, the children of Israel. They experience something, and they are written, in a sense, to teach us upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So certain things happen to other people who are a part of the body or the kingdom of God on earth to teach you, because you are going to need things that they experienced and the lessons they learned. You're going to need those things as you move on up the road in your time. And so, therefore, don't think that you can do this without the teaching that comes from the Holy Spirit and the tutoring or the mentoring that comes from the Holy Spirit. Things happen so that we would learn. Remember, we're all in school. We're in school, and it's always a class of one. And the Holy Spirit's the teacher. And you can't fail, because he's going to keep reteaching you and reteaching you until you pass and move on. The only time you get the passing grade or the diploma is at your funeral. We have fellowship. In other words, when you when you're finished in this life, you're finished learning, all right? And then you're off and you get rewards on the other side. Okay, that's the great graduation ceremony. We have fellowship. It's a dangerous thing for me to know things in my mind and not explain them. Last Sunday, I said, one of my hardest jobs in life is to come to the pulpit and say I'm going to leave and go somewhere and visit somewhere else. And I got a text this week, and somebody here said, are you leaving this Sunday? And I was not at all, which is a fair question when I thought about it. But I was just saying that I never like to say that I'm leaving, I'm going to go away for a weekend. But I said that to say that whenever I do go, we have a minister who comes who can speak to you freely, not knowing what I know. Right? Did I just mess all of that up? It was a good comment, good comeback, and I appreciated that, because sometimes I don't always make myself clear, just like then. All right, so let's look here. There's nothing that displaces the experience with God and the blood of Christ applied to a human heart. There's nothing that replaces that. So, and Brother Bram's trying to enforce that, and I'm trying to pick my way through this, that there's all kinds of ideas that people have to keep the people and to keep the churches full, to keep the crowd going, to keep a new generation interested and involved in new churches. And he talks about song festivals, he talks about education, he talks about programs and all of those different things. None of that replaces the new birth and the supernatural experience of a new birth and putting a person in relationship with Christ. Nothing replaces that. But when a person experiences that, he's not fully mature. He's not fully grown. He's like a child or a seed. He's got to grow from its early stages into maturity. And the husbandman has patience. He waits long for the fruit, precious fruit of the earth. And he's waiting for that in all of us. He's waiting for that in our families. And in the same way that, you know, he has taught us and mentored us and brought us up in the way we should go, we have an earthly responsibility to do that with our families and our children. And that comes at a cost. That's not an easy thing to do. And it's not a quick thing to do. So, as we have read before, and this is Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses tells the children of Israel again here, let me pick it up in verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy grandsons, thy sons' sons. And specifically in the day that thou stoodst before the Lord God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather the people together, and I'll make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. This is the heart of God. This is what he wants to do. So, as I said, it would be, I think, inappropriate for me or anybody to lay another responsibility on the hearts of parents. But the process, I think, we can simplify it like this. And if this is the open book that's come to us, Brother Manning makes this statement. He said, take that word and hide it in your heart. Just like David said in Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And hide it there to the place where no denomination can take it out, nobody can influence it out, the birds are not going to pick it out. But say, I got it hid in there, I meditate in it day and night, they're written upon my bedposts and everywhere. That's our responsibility. That's what we should be doing anyway. That's nothing new, right, for us. But out of that, you want to have life spring forth. If the word is like a seed in my heart, I want it to bring forth something good. Now, as a result of that, watch what Brother Branham prays in 1963, Christ the Mystery of God Revealed. Keep us together, Father, and let the Holy Spirit guide us and direct us. Give us long life of service for you, and give us this great message that we're expecting out of thy word, that it might go to each heart, and make the lips that speak, Lord, speak truth, and make the hearts that hear be fertile to receive truth, and may it grow into great trees of eternal life. So this is the idea. Lord, you've given us a true word, and if the true word is a seed, then Lord, let that seed grow out of my heart, and let it produce something in me. And Lord, let my children be offshoots of that tree. Let them be like olive plants grown up around the vine. And let them, you know, let them be influenced by, you know, this Christ in my life. And that's what Brother Branham's actually praying that we will happen. That God's given us a true word. And if that true word is spoken in truth, may it fall into our hearts and grow into great trees of eternal life to be shining lights, red epistles known and read of all men, that they may know Christ has raised from the dead and lives among us. And make us so full of love and the fruit of the Spirit until other men, women and boys and girls, can see the results of the life of Christ still in us after 2,000 years of his resurrection. Well, hey, what boys and girls would you like to influence most of all? What grandsons and granddaughters would you like to influence most of all? My own, right? And so, Lord, may something grow out of my heart because I'm in a place to hear the right word. And may it then show to other people, especially my sons and daughters, that Christ is alive. I'm still going to make mistakes. I'm still going to blow it from time to time. But Lord, help me to grow in that. And that doesn't take place overnight, but that takes place over time. Lord, let me submit myself to you. Let me submit my heart to you. Let me let go of my ideas and my ways. And that's hard, but let me learn to do that so I can take on the mind of Christ and the heart of God, and I can develop into a kind of a person that my children would want to emulate. They would want to follow me. They would want to pursue and have passion about the things that I have passion about. What we lack today in our world, in a lot of ways, is passion for things that are righteous and good and true. So, Brother Branham asked this question. He says, now, mother, I want to ask you something, or daughter that's not mother yet. If your child was out there in the street and you knew them little renegades were running through the street, and half them half drunk and everything else, and that kid's going to get killed, and it wouldn't stay out on the street, would you say, well, darling, just go ahead and set out in the street, and I guess that'll be all right. You can explore your world. You can go out and feel the world and experience it on your own. Everything out there is not good, But we certainly don't want to make you feel like you've done something wrong here. That's corrective parenting. Reactive parenting. If your child is the kind of child that loves to get a crayon and mark on a couch, number one, don't bring him to my house. Number two, don't go and research on the internet what's the best crayon remover you can find. To me, the better approach would be to train them not to do it in the first place. If you're a reactive parent, you're going to be reacting a whole lot because they've never been trained not to do the right thing. I think children should be taught respect. Respect for things in another person's house. Respect for things in their own house. Respect for parents. Respect for the Word of God. Respect for the commandments of God and the people of God. I think they should be taught respect, not for parents to react to all of the things their children want to explore. That is modern psychology garbage. He says, well, darling, just go out there and sit on the street. I guess it'll be all right. In other words, whatever you want to do, whatever you feel like you should do. And there's an awful lot of that being taught today in various forms. He said, you wouldn't love the baby if you acted like that. Real love would get out there and put them on such a discipline and spank it until it did stay out of the street. In other words, the motivation for doing right and for not doing wrong. And then don't get angry with me. You just want to stay, just want you to stay away from the things of the world. That's it. Just stay away from it. Because this is the training that we want to give our children when they come forward in life. Now, we can't blame it all on education, right? We can't blame it all on modern public schools or anything else. Because if we took public schools out of the picture, if we just clipped them out altogether and nobody had to go to school, would everything be okay? Would everyone be morally sound? It wouldn't be. Now, the system today is not a godly system, right? We know that. And so therefore, I love this, the quotation, everybody's a genius, but if you judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, it'll live its whole life believing that it is stupid. This is a test given by the teacher and says, for fair selection, we're going to put everybody on the same level. Everybody has to take the same exam. Please climb the tree. All these animals are told to climb the tree, and here's a fish in a fishbowl right here, and in other words, we're going to make it you know, standards of learning that are going to be consistent for everybody across the board here. What's interesting is who said that. That was Einstein back in his day. And so I think education is not entirely the problem. But the education today in our world is not exactly operating according to biblical principles. We just say that. And I would also say, and encourage you that no matter what system your children are a part of, I think it's important for us to make sure that we communicate with our kids continually about the things that they're learning and reading and knowing, because it is important. It will influence them, especially in the early years. So Brother Branham says this. He said, one day when Dad came in, rather, and set me in the bow of the boat, and Brother Branham's dramatizing, and he says, let's dramatize this a little bit. This is Simon Peter and his father out in the boat fishing. He says, Simon, my little boy, Daddy has always believed that someday the Messiah would come. And all of us Jewish people has looked for that. But perhaps I won't see him. But Simon, when he comes, there'll be a lot of stuff go out before he comes that'll cause the whole country to be confused. And Simon, I want you to be taught. This is Peter's father. Oh, how it would be good if we American people would teach our children such things instead of tap dancing and rock and roll and stuff that we do today, and just let them join the church. But tell them what to look for. Here's one generation teaching another generation what to look for. And in the old days, when it came to trades and earning a living, a lot of mentoring took place, where fathers would teach their children their trade. So a baker would teach his son, the carpenter would teach his son. That's why Jesus worked in the shop with Joseph. And that's the way that information was handed down. And Brother Branham was saying that, you know, the right thing happened with Peter and his father, that if it doesn't happen in my generation, it's going to happen because God said so. And we need to be sure that whatever God says is going to come to pass. And if it happens in your generation, we want you to be ready and be able to identify things according to the Word of God. And mentoring, I think, is an important thing. I think it's an important way to go. I think it's certainly a positive thing. Even if your son does not always follow in the specific trade that you're involved in, In other words, I'd never want any of my children to preach. I never told them, one of you got to become a preacher. I wouldn't do that because that's a calling that they have to experience in their own life. And, you know, the things that, you know, young people today, children are born with, very often God's already placed in them. I rather encourage my boys to pursue what God's already placed there. And every one of them have a unique calling. Every one of them have a unique set of gifts and talents. And they, what we encourage them right from an early age was to pursue those with all their heart, because God's got you here on this earth for a reason, in this age, and so therefore you want to develop that and seek God about that, because He's going to use that if you give it to Him. You learn to give it to Him early, He'll use that. And that's an exciting thing to watch. Brother Branham said Uzziah, the king, he said he was a shepherd boy, and he was a young fellow, a king's son. He loved outdoors. He liked the woods. He was a herdsman. He liked to see things grow. And this young fellow was brought up under a real good influence, his father Amaziah. He had been a great man. In his last days, he let down a little bit, picked up some gods from another country, and the Lord took him off the earth. But this young fellow had done good. He had a good influence because his mother was a daughter of Jerusalem and his father was a believer, and therefore the boy had been raised with good influence. So overall, this boy had had that upbringing. And that's a good way to bring up a child in the way it should go. And you know what? Your children is one of the main eyes that's watching you. Your children are watching you. They watch what you do. And whatever you do, they copy after you, because they're setting the example before them to what you do. So God put in a child the ability to be able to look at his parents and the people who are important and prominent and imitate them, be influenced by them. God put that in there. You don't have to teach your children to look at things. You don't have to teach your children to watch things. In my research, after a conversation we had at the house, I was just thinking a lot about what we were talking about. And you know, there are dangers out there, obviously, on the internet. Nobody needs to tell you that. But I found some really interesting sites or resources that would actually be good, and good for parents more than the kids, because the kids already know everything I'm about to tell you. But there's a site called protectyoungeyes.com, and it's a great site. Been full of insight for me and information. And it's designed to protect young eyes and families and schools and churches to create a safer digital environment. In the act of giving information and to give insight into things that are going on out there, because I will guarantee you there's an awful lot of things that are happening out there that I was completely unaware of. One of the things that's on this site, and you can go take a look at it yourselves, is they take all the modern apps that are out there that kids have access to, and they explain them all. And they talk about all the different things that they're capable of and things that you should be concerned about. And they have a page dedicated to each one of them. And they have a bottom line for parents. If you only know one thing from this lesson, what's the one thing you need to take away? And it was just incredible. And I know some of you kids are looking at me saying, move on, we already know this. But I picked a couple in this list. This list goes on alphabetically, and it's quite interesting. And I was looking at it, and just names that I had no idea there were apps related to. One's called Vine. And it doesn't exist now. That's why I'm using that name. But Vine is, see, look, some of you are looking at me saying, where have you been? Vine is an ability in an app to make a six-second video. And you can take a bunch of six-second videos and string them all together. And they have on, you can go to different places on the internet and you can find the best of Vine, the best of all these six-second little video clips that are there. And people learn how to, look, some of you are laughing at me because you're, shame on you for knowing more than your pastor does about this. But in the warning about that app, they were saying that, you know, it's a really innocent thing because people get on there in 6 seconds. It's amazing how silly people can be in 6 seconds and capture that in a little film clip and put it together. But obviously, they're able to put all kinds of pornographic things on there and all kinds of devious things on there and then string those things together. And they were saying that the idea is that you can take those little clips and it will seamlessly bring you to something like Snapchat, which is way, way bigger and has way, way more potential for doing things. And so an app that might be designed for an age group that's like 6 and over is simply a gateway program in your phone to move you into something that now, if you had, 5 acres, this gives you 5 million acres. But this is a way for you to get into here and be comfortable with that transition. But what's interesting is that this site told me how little you can do to stop this once somebody downloads it. And the technology is on an iOS system, which is the Apple system. You can't block it. You can't stop it. You can't get into it if you're a parent. You can't... your kids, in other words, can be completely undetected. So the app is made with that in mind. It's made so that nobody else can see it. You got to have your password and your identifiers in order to get in there, and no one can get in there. So when you have a bucket list of photographs that are in there, photographs can be bad and good, no one can get in there and see those things. And it was amazing how it was designed. And this is what the designers, and this is the comments that they made, it was intentionally done this way. We're making this so nobody can track your child in where they're going and what they're doing and what kind of pictures they're taking and what kind of 6-minute films they're taking. And I just picked that one because, number one, it's obsolete. Number two, I'd never heard of it before. And I thought, well, that's pretty innocent. Vine, you know, no problem. And then you realize what that opens up into. It was just incredible. Or what I found out it opened up into. Lots of folks here seem to know already what it opens up into. It's not all bad. It's not all bad. It's not all evil. But the idea is that once something is a kid can download that, a parent can't stop that. It gives them a freedom to go places undetected and without any accountability at all. And so this site was designed to help parents learn to have that conversation with their kids about things that they're doing. And if your kid says he's on Bitmoji, whatever that is, then they can at least learn a little bit about that and figure out what their kids... In other words, I got to hurry up and try to catch my kids because they're way out there ahead of me. It may seem funny, and it may seem silly, but this is the age that we live in. And when kids communicate, they communicate the things that they do, you know, I've got this, and I found out about this app, and I do this thing here. So again, it's not all bad. But I think it's important for parents to have the conversation with their kids. And I think it's important for kids to have some accountability. Because, as I said to my boys many times, it's not that I don't trust them. I just don't trust the world they're going into. I just don't trust the internet. Because it's all designed to drag you down. It's all designed to make you a worse person, not a better person, and farther from the kingdom than closer to the kingdom than where you are. And so, therefore, it's good for us to have that accountability built in, and it's good for us to have that conversation with our kids. Brother Branham says... He says, well, again, I mentioned this. He said, I have nothing against education, getting a good education to provide for your family. But the world, they got an educational program. They got it down to the church. And a minister has to be a certain degree in order to have so many degrees, or he's not welcome in the platform. He can't be a part of the organization. Well, look, brother, the kingdom of God don't come by education. It comes by a surrendered heart to God. And I'm not trying to support ignorance, but I'm saying this, my dear friends, that a simple faith, don't seek for knowledge. In other words, you know, a religious knowledge. He said, rather seek the experience with God and then let the Holy Spirit guide you and check you. Because that checker is a great asset to have because your parents are not always going to be there. Pastor is not always going to be there. And so we want to have, at some point, we want to have from within something that checks a person simply because the Holy Spirit has reminded them this is not the place to go. And you are a child of virtue. You are a person of virtue. And therefore, we want to keep our mind and our heart clear at any time so the Holy Spirit could visit us. And the way we do that is we build the virtue that needs to be in every heart. Now, let me just skip for a moment here. One of the ways then, and this is how actually this whole idea began. Just give me a few more minutes here. One of the ways that I got to thinking about this was dealing with the subject of finances, because sometimes, believe it or not, people will actually come to a church, and I don't know this about you, but I do know that in reality, some people will come to church, and they'll sit in the church for a long time and feel like they don't have to pay tithes because, you know, hey, looks like Brother Barry's well-fed, and I don't need to worry about that. the problem with that thinking is this, is that that's not going to affect me at all, because God will look after me. If I'm doing my job and I'm faithful in my calling, God will take care of me. Okay? And I'm not worried about that. I've been thankful for the years I've had in ministry, and the Lord has provided. And I got lots and lots of stories to tell you about that, and I'm very thankful for that. The problem with the thinking is that it cuts off a channel of blessing for the individual. Because that's a way for a person to be blessed, is to be faithful in areas like this, in paying their tithing and being faithful financially, and being good stewards over the resources God's given you. And remember now, stewardship extends to more than just your wallet. Stewardship affects your time, right? God's given you time. You got to do the right things with it. He's given us children. We got to do the right things with it. He's given us talents and gifts. We got to do the right things with it. But he's also put in our hands the ability to get wealth. And that's a part of living in this world. And so therefore, how we influence our children, I think, is a very important thing in this area. So just give me a couple of minutes here and just say this, that I like this sentence, and I wrote it a number of years ago, that the direction of our lives should not be determined by our finances. What do you mean by that? And there's some people who will let the leadership in their life be affected by seniority on the job. Or they will be affected by the amount of debt they have. Because they have a certain amount of debt, they can't move freely, even though the Holy Spirit may want them to move to somewhere. And this is especially important for ministers. If they have a whole lot of debt and they're an evangelist and God wants them to relocate here or go there, and they can't afford to do it because they're bound up by debt, then it becomes very difficult for them to move freely. But if you're an evangelist today and you're trying to travel and trying to support a family, that's a challenging thing to do. So a person really has to be a planner. He has to be a thinker about this, because that's a tough situation. Especially if he doesn't have a church that's very supportive of him. The statement goes on and says, Rather, we should use our assets to create a plan that supports the direction we feel led to take in the will of God. So our finances can be a tool to help us get where the will of God leads us, rather than letting our finances dictate where we're going to be, what we're going to do. I knew a brother one time, he's not in this church, but he knew he needed to move closer to the church for his children's sake. He knew he needed to do that. But he had seniority. Had seniority at the plant. And he didn't want to give that up. Just didn't want to give that up because he had invested a lot in that. And I told him, I said, well, you know, you want to really think about the effect of not making that sacrifice for your family. And he didn't. We have to be sure that what we are doing is putting the Holy Spirit first. Now, that's not an easy thing to deal with, and it wasn't an easy thing for him to deal with. But I believe when people make the right decisions based on the right motives, God knows that and God watches that. Because things have gotten more difficult financially speaking. Let me just show you this. This is a trend, and this is the personal savings rate over almost 70 years, from 1960 up until now. And the trend is that people save less because there's less disposable income for people to save. And especially if you have a one-income family and you're trying to provide, the trend is that most people are able to save a little bit less than what they used to in years past. This is from the Motley Fool down here, and this is the people who did this graph. And don't laugh at the Motley Fool. Sister Carol's husband, Al, told me about the Motley Fool years ago when I asked him some financial advice, because he was a very successful businessman and had a lot of smarts about him, and I talked to him about that. And the other day, when I found this chart, it reminded me of Al and his advice that he gave to me years ago. But the trend is that it's more difficult these days to save, and that shouldn't surprise anybody. So the point of an emergency fund, and for us for saving, is for us to have funds that are accessible when you need it for an emergency. Pizza on Friday night is not an emergency, right? Your wife's birthday is not an anniversary. Your wife's birthday, God so arranged it that it comes on the same day every year. The best way for you to remember that birthday is to forget it once, and you'll always remember when your wife's birthday is. But he arranged it so that every year in the same day it actually happens. That's not an emergency. That's something we can plan for. When we have an air conditioner go out in our vehicle, right? That's an emergency. Lucas was driving around without air conditioning in his vehicle in the hot weather, and that was an emergency. Now it's a meat locker. We store our meat in Lucas. He got it fixed. He's got really good air conditioning in a small vehicle. And we store our meat in there now because it's so cold. The general rule of thumb is to have 6 months of our ordinary expenses in order to fund an emergency fund. After all, if we have an emergency fund of $400, that puts us in better shape than about half of all Americans. Almost 50% of people in America can't write a check for $400 out of their savings without borrowing. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not here to make anybody feel bad. The world is made it narrower all the time. The bottom line on savings is this, that Americans are getting better about saving, but we still have a long way to go. And the three keys to long-term financial security are very simple. To save more money, put it in the right place, and allocate it wisely. Depending on your age, your circumstance, the kinds of things that you have in place in other parts of your life, and it's good to get good counsel when it comes to that, especially in times like we live. I was doing a little bit of research on this, and I was noticing how we spend our money. Back in the turn of the century, 1900, we spent, between our food and our housing and our clothing, we spent about 80% of our income back then, which is interesting because a lot of those things were handmade, and just to be able to survive on a day-to-day basis and build a house and be able to have food to put on the table and to be able to dress everybody decently, that's where most of our income went, because back in that day, only one-fourth of homes in America had running water. One-half of them had lights. One-twentieth of every home had a phone. And one in 90 families owned a car. So money didn't go out on expenditures like that. Matter of fact, back in 1900, America looked like one big farm but a few cities and some factories attached to it. That's the way it looked. 100 years later, we turn around and the picture becomes very different. So, in 2003, it becomes cheaper to eat and it becomes cheaper to buy clothes because we farmed all of that production overseas. So it becomes a lot cheaper for us to do that. 60% of people now today are homeowners and everybody owns a car. So we've got a car and gas and insurance and all the other things that go with it. The deceptive part here, though, is healthcare. Because even though this says that we only spend 6% of our income in healthcare and this over here says 5% in healthcare, a lot of our health care costs are actually hidden. So we pay four times more through taxes and Medicare, Medicaid, and Social Security. We pay four times more than what they did back in that time. So now, also, we had to factor in higher education because now higher education becomes something that's almost a necessity for families to provide for their children because they've got to have, you know, a more thorough, complete education in order for them to compete in the job market. So it's important for families to plan for that and to be able to, you know, lay things out so their kids have a fighting chance when they get into their competitive years and they start to get out there and look for a job. What's interesting is that when you add it all up and you do all the numbers and all the math here, and you multiplied the dollars and translated that into today's dollars, we're making about the same amount of money, but we have more stuff. We spend it on more stuff. And it's interesting. So it's important for us then to think about this. So as families and as stewards, we want to try to make decisions that are the best ones for the future for our family. So if we're going to have our family where, we have one wage earner or 1.5 wage earners, then we're going to have to make decisions and choices about that. Especially you young fellows that are here as you start to face your years of going to school. And Brother Branham said, but you know, he said, I feel like this, that a member of a church, their first obligation is with their tithe and offering to support their church. And your obligation is to your church, not to an evangelist like me. There's lots of different ways. There's lots of different ways for us to disperse funds. But God has an order. And that's what I'm trying to tell you tonight overall, is that even though there's 1,000 ways to get it wrong, there is one way to get it right. And we have to go back to God's word to find that blueprint, to find out the way that God wants us to do things. Because when we run in debt, we give away our liberty. Like Benjamin Franklin said, we give away our liberty. And the problem is that causes, you can see the reciprocal effect. Over 50% of marriages fail in America, and 4-1 over any other reason, they use finances or financial pressure as a number one reason. Over infidelity, over any other reason, 4-1, finances are usually the issue that people will cite as a reason for divorce. And so, therefore, it becomes an important thing. So we as parents then, and as grandparents, we want to influence our children. We want to give them the right example so that they can do the things that they need to do with their finances because they're going to affect their families. So if I affect my children, I'm affecting the family tree, right? And all the way down. All of us are not perfect at this. Most of us have learned by trial and error. Most of us have come through a school of hard knocks in order to get this right. And usually it's at the end of our lives when, you know, we begin to see some of these pieces fall into place here. But that's why I think it's important for us to take time to talk about this stuff and put it on the table, gather our young people together who are starting to work, and they're starting on their jobs and so forth, graduating from school, and to talk about some of the dangers and the traps that are out there that they could easily fall into, and doing things according to God's Word. Because when we do it according to God's Word, then He has a channel of blessing in our lives, right? Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Here's the consequences. We do the thing that's right, so our barns will be filled with plenty. Thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. It is a good thing to learn. Even if we have to learn the hard way, it's a good thing for us to learn. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof more than fine gold. The knowledge you gain, and the experience you gain from learning from the experiences of life and doing things God's way, finding the wisdom that God gives, is better than the natural riches of this life. God will make sure that you see it through. Because David said, I was young and now I'm old. And he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Your challenge is to become one of the righteous. How do we become righteous? By learning right things. By practicing right things. By looking at people who are doing it right. We look at the examples and the mentors that God's given to us in our lives. It may sound elementary, but it works. And why am I spending time on it? You know why? Because we have young ones here. Look around. We have people who are younger than you here, and we are set, therefore, as an example, a role model to people who are there. So when it comes to paying tithing, just very briefly again now, and remember I'm saying this now not because I'm trying to get a raise, but I'm saying this because you can keep the channel of blessing open to you and your family by doing things God's way. So therefore, when we pay our tithing according to the scriptures that are evident there, we are returning to God what's His. We're bringing things into the storehouse as God required, and we're no longer robbing from God. And we can also ask God to prove His word, and we can watch God open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. He said that you wouldn't even have room to receive. But we protect ourselves as well, and it's not a negative thing. In other words, it's not, I better do this because God's going to, you know, give me a hard time if I don't. Again, we are protected from the devourer, as what's said in Malachi chapter 4 here, number 4. The devourer has been loosed. And God's got all kinds of devourers, and Satan's got all kinds of devourers that can take away your profit when he needs to. He can get your attention by releasing the devourers. And we are protected from things that are to come. We are protected from downturns. We are protected from things when, a man has his roots firmly placed in God. He can, the Bible even says that he can laugh at the calamities that come because he's made preparations. His foundation is strong. He's not like a man who builds his house on the sand. It's a man who's built his house solid. And so therefore, the things that, number 5, that which you have worked so hard to raise will spoil or self-destruct before it reaches harvest is a sign of God's displeasure when we disregard the Scripture. So again, all we're trying to do is keep the door open for the channel of blessing that God has. Brother Bam said, why would God ask Abraham to pay tithes? He said, you see, it is a strict thing to pay. paying tithes. It's right, and every Christian is duty-bound to pay it. That's right, never has been changed. So God gives us a commandment to do it, but in it, he hides a blessing so that when we do what God commands with his money in the first place, then he actually turns around and blesses us because of it. Now, let me just skip for a moment here, and we're going to wrap this up. So David said in Psalm 144, he said, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouths speak vanity and their right hand is a hand of falsehood." Don't let me associate with people like that. "That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in the streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, and that there be no breaking in or going out." In other words, our fences would be strong, our boundaries would be strong, "that there be no complaining in our streets, and happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." At the end of the day, the people who are blessed, the people who have a joy and a consistency in their life are a people who have made God and his word and his order their absolute. Sorry, it may seem elementary, but it works. It may seem elementary, but I think it's important for our kids to hear it. I think it's elementary, but you know what? Time has taught us, time has shown us that, you know, that when people make God's word first and they put God's words first and they begin to practice those things and they influence the generation that is to come and the generations that follow that, when they practice those things, there's a blessing that reciprocates. And all of a sudden here's David saying that our garners may be full, and he said our daughters might be like the cornerstones of the polished stones. He said, and our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth and are strong, and they have a zeal for God, a zeal for the right things. So it doesn't hurt for us to walk out of step with the cosmos and to walk out of step with this world and the fashions of it and the technology of it even. But I will tell you something, even if we took all of the technology and all of the internet out of our house and we just took it all out, there's still something that we had to put in the hearts of our young people. Because they have to function in this world, right? They have to live in this world and make a living in this world and raise their families in this world. So we don't teach our children just to avoid everything. But rather, what we want to reinforce in them is the character to be able to seek God first and develop a conscience and a sense of morality given by God so that when they are confronted with temptation in their lives, they'll know when to stop and when to draw back. They'll have the courage to repent and make things right so that they are not pulled into the traps that abound. There's 1,000 ways to do it wrong, but there's one way to do it right. And that's an important boundary for us to learn. Let's stand to our feet and let's stop there. We want our sons and our daughters to grow up strong. We want them to be polished. We want them to be able to stand out, as David said, like stones in the corner of the palace. We want our children, as Brother Branham, as I mentioned last week, he said, not just to be children, but we want them to be exceptional children. We want them to be exceptionally strong. We want them to be noticed. We want them to be blessed. And I think a lot of that has to do with what we do and how we live. This is my desire to honor you, and let's put it in the key of F there. Let's just sing tonight, and we'll worship him just for a little while. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart, give you my soul. I live for you alone and
every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. Let's sing it again now. Yes, this is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within me, Lord, I give you praise. All that I is in you. Lord, I give you my heart, and I give you my soul. I live for you. Alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart, give you my soul. I live for you. Alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. More than I surrender, more than with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, just to wait. Teach me, Lord, just to wait down on my knees till in your own you answer my pleas. Teach me not to rely on others do, but to wait from you. Yes, they that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, just to wait. Heavenly Father, we desire, if nothing else, Lord, in the season where we're waiting for things to happen, we would not be idle in that time. But Lord, we would be using the days we have spread out ahead of us. The times, Lord, that we have with our children, our grandchildren that are still quite young, Lord, that we would want to influence them in the right way. We know we cannot convert them. We know we cannot predestinate them. But Lord, we can still be a positive influence in their lives and help them to develop good boundaries and good moral values in their life, Lord. Father, we want to do everything we can, Lord, to prevent the enemy from making inroads into the lives of our families. And Father, we want to live in a way that pleases you. We want to live, Lord, according to the standards of holiness that have been given to us. And Father God, we commit every family now into your hands and into your care. Lord, I think of the challenges that lay ahead of us. Children, Lord, bound in them is a heart that doesn't know God. It's not automatically a Christian because it's born in a Christian family. So, Lord, we want to be faithful in our position as parents, as those that are watchers over those you've given to us. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be diligent about the generation to come so that we will be fulfilling our part, Lord, to do the things that are right. Help us, Lord, I pray. We humble ourselves before you because we are human and we have limitations as well. Lord, we need to have the mind of Christ. We need to have all the resources we can to be that right example for them. Help us, Lord, where we are. We just want to say we love you again today, Lord, at the end of our day. And thank you for our time together and the fellowship we share. The bond of brotherhood, Lord, that we hold so dear, we thank you for it. Speak to us now, I pray. Lead us, guide us in your will. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. I give my life completely to you. Fill me with your love. Make it all brand new and change my life. Let me live in all that's true. I just want to think like you. Sing that again now. I give my mind completely to you, Lord. Fill me with your thoughts. Make it all brand new and change my life. Let me live in all that's true. I just want to think like you. So take me and mold me. Teach me to be still. And lead me and guide me. Show completely to you, Lord. Fill me with your thoughts. Make it all brand new. Change my life. And let me live in all that's true. I just want to think like.
Brother Larry, tell Sister Angie we'll be praying for her this week, and Sister Faye for you as well. And many needs represented among us, and so we appreciate prayerfulness of folks in the church here. We have church on Wednesday night, so Lord willing, we'll see you then, those of you that are able to make it. Sing it as you go tonight. May God bless you. I give my life completely to you, Lord, and fill me with your thoughts. Make it all brand new. Change my life. Let me live in all that's true. I just want to think like you. So take me and mold me, teach me to be still, and lead me and guide me. Show me your perfect. Fill me with your thoughts. Let me live in all that's true. I just want to think like from thy presence.